this video together.
And first up is a speech called Don't Just Dream It, Do It. Yes! Please give a big hand to Mr. Kevin Malone!
Some people who have charm and some people who don't. Guess which type I am? Charm type. Dream big, right? So, what I want you to do is dream the biggest that you can. And then, double it!
Well, how awesome would it be to have that kind of vision for your life, that purpose where you just went to work every day like Kevin Malone and you just were dreaming big every day? How many of you guys would love that? All three of our campuses, to have a sense of vision to our lives, to have this sense of purpose about us. And you know, so often that's not our reality. In fact, this last week I was on a walk in my neighborhood and I go on these walks. And every so often when I go on these walks, you know, I forget that in my neighborhood, you know, there are lots of strangers that walk through the neighborhood. So I'll have my hood up and I'll just kind of be walking around and people will be like, who's this weird guy with his hood on in the neighborhood? But my neighborhood right now is under construction. It's a new neighborhood. And as it's under construction, there are a lot of really interesting places in my neighborhood. So I'll kind of find myself walking around, exploring. And on one particular day, a couple weeks ago, as I'm walking through the neighborhood, I walked over to this guy and I'm trying to find the tot lot because they've been promising this tot lot in our neighborhood. So I go over and I look at this guy and I'm thinking, man, this is fun. He's pouring cement. He's measuring out lines. He's putting down some 2x4s. So I thought, I'll just strike up a conversation with him. He'll be interested to talk to me. I like to talk to strangers. I figure he'd like to talk to strangers. And so I started asking him questions. I got kind of the weird look and who's this guy up in my business? And I'm just inspecting his work. What are you doing? And finally, I was like, so what are you building? And the guy looked at me as if I had asked him, like, what was the worst sin he'd ever committed in his life. He said, ma'am, they don't tell me what I'm building. They just tell me where to pour. I'm like, come on, man, you don't have any sense of what's going on. Is this the tot lot? He goes, man, I don't know what it is. They just told me this is where the cement goes, and I poured it. And I thought, man, that is how so many of us live our lives, is it not? That we don't know why we do what we do. We just know that we're doing it. We just know that we got to get up. We got to go to work. We got to pay the bills. And we don't have a sense of vision. We don't have a sense of purpose to our lives. Today, as we're continuing our Echo series, I want to address the question, how do you get a vision from God that propels your life forward? How do you get a higher sense of calling that puts a pep in your step, that gives you strength, that gives you a sense of there's something more significant, more important than just punching a clock and going to work from 9 to 5 every single day? And you know, this series is all about the fact that God has created you to make a difference. You know that, right? That you're not here just to suck up oxygen on planet Earth. You and I are here and created by God, gifted by him, called by him, so that our one life can count, so that we can make a difference in our families, so that we can change our lineages, so that we can impact our places of work. And so often what the enemy does to get us off of making that kind of difference that God wants us to have is he removes vision. He removes a sense of calling from our lives. And any person who contributes great to society has something from within them that drives them forward. I'm thinking of people like Martin Luther King Jr. and his I Have a Dream speech, where he stood on the steps in Washington and proclaimed that dream that God had given to his heart. I'm thinking of Mother Teresa, who gets this calling from God to liberate the poor of India and gives her whole life to that vision. God can today give you a vision that consumes you, that drives you forward. And we're going to look today at the life of Nehemiah from the Old Testament. I want to encourage you, if you have a Bible, to open up to Nehemiah chapter 1. And we're going to go there over the next 4 weeks as we look at Nehemiah. Here's a guy who in 2 months of his life accomplished more than anybody in the nation of Israel had accomplished in 150 years. There was something different about Nehemiah. And today we're going to look how God starts with Nehemiah and gives him a vision. How he opens his eyes to the reality and the possibility of what his life could become and what he could accomplish. And as I was thinking about this message today, I couldn't help but think if just one person today, if there was just one person that would capture the significance of the vision that God could accomplish through their lives, this message would be worth it. And today I'm praying that you would be that one, that God would open your eyes today as we look at the story of Nehemiah to see how God gives people visions that drive their lives forward. Let me tell you a little bit about Nehemiah before we jump in. Nehemiah existed about 450 years before Jesus. And he's existing in a day and an age where the nation of Israel was once again in trouble. They had a lot of problems. They had disobeyed God. They had turned their back on him. And as a result, now they're in a place of exile. For 70 plus years, they've been taken away from their home in Jerusalem. And they're in modern day Iran, which was at the time the Persian Empire. And Nehemiah is going to be a leader that God is going to call out to lead the people of Israel back to the promised land. But he's going to do it in a very unique way because, see, Nehemiah is not a paid religious professional. He's not a priest. He's not a Pharisee. He's not a teacher of the law. He's just an ordinary dude. He's just an ordinary guy with an ordinary job. In fact, his job was so ordinary. What he did all day long was he just tasted the food for the king. So he'd drink the king's wine, he'd have the king's dinner before the king would have it, just in case it was poison, so Nehemiah would die before the king would die, which I always wondered how long it took for, you know, the poison to take effect. It's like, so if Nehemiah dies, does it happen like 30 minutes later, and then the king dies like 30 minutes after him? Just a random thought as I've read through the book of Nehemiah. But Nehemiah would test the king's food, ordinary guy, like most of us here. And it brings to light the fact that God can use anybody to accomplish his purposes. See, sometimes I think we get confused when it comes to having a life that makes a difference, that we're waiting for a promotion before we make progress. We're hoping that some position at our place of work will elevate us to a place of impact. But whenever God starts to use somebody, he doesn't promote them first. He doesn't give them a position first before they can make an impact. God wants to start with you where you are right now to give you a dream and a vision. And if you're always waiting for that promotion to let God speak into your heart for vision, then you'll never get the vision. So Nehemiah recognizes that right where he is, God can leverage his position, his existing place for the vision that he wants to give to him. So God uses any type of person that you and I could imagine. God uses construction workers, he uses teachers, he uses consultants, he uses accountants, he uses people who work at the DMV, he uses people who are in all different domains and sectors of society, and he can use you. He can put a vision in your heart just like he did in Nehemiah's heart. And Nehemiah begins in chapter 1, he starts off and it says, "These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah." That's a cool name right there. That's the all names club. It says, "This happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. I was at the fortress of Susa." So Nehemiah, at the point that he's going to get a vision from God, he's serving as a cupbearer for the king, and he's serving in the king's palace. That's what the fortress is. So I want us to understand that at the point that the vision is going to come to him, he has tremendous comfort or ease of life. He has everything that he could wish for. He's an alien in a foreign land. He's an Israelite, but he's not a normal alien. He's not a normal person who would flee from Israel. He's second or third generation. He probably speaks the language fluently of the people of his day. And Israel is so far removed from his reality. The pain and the suffering that we're going to see that's happening back in his homeland, he's never experienced it. It's like a lot of people here in Silicon Valley. You move here and your grandfather or your grandmother, she might be Chinese, but all you know is ni hao. That's like all you have. Or Filipinos, you know, your grandma's Filipino and she prays in Tagalog, is that it? And all you know is like what lumpia is, right? So this is Nehemiah. He's an unlikely patriot who's been, his family, his grandparents have been removed, but here he is, he's in the king's presence and he has everything that he could want. He's comfortable and he's prosperous. And I want us to notice from his story how oftentimes vision and comfort are at odds with one another. A life of significance and purpose, Sunnyvale, a life that counts, South San Jose, a life that God uses to change the world, oftentimes we miss it because we're so concerned with our comfort. We're so concerned with everything being the way we want it and not being brought out of that comfort zone. And if we clutch or cling too tightly for comfort in this world, our hands will not be open to the vision that God wants to give to us. So Nehemiah has everything that he could want, and God starts with him and his comfort before he calls him to a vision. Nehemiah is going to have tremendous sacrifice, but first he has to be willing to lay down that comfort. So here he is in the king's presence, in the fortress, and then it says in verse 2 that Hanani, one of his brothers, comes to visit him with some of the other men who had just returned from Judah. So Judah is Israel. It's the promised land. It's the place that's hundreds of miles away. Here is Nehemiah in his comfort in the king's presence, and his friend comes back with a couple of people that Nehemiah has never met before. And here they are all together, and Nehemiah says that once they come in, the men who returned from captivity from Judah, I asked them about the Jews who had returned from captivity and about how things were going back in Jerusalem. So imagine the scene for me, if you will. Here Nehemiah is in his fortress. He's in his comfort. He's hanging out. In comes Hanani, one of his brothers, with a bunch of buddies from Jerusalem, and Nehemiah's never met these guys before. He's never had a conversation with any of them aside from Hanani. I don't even know if I'm saying that right, but he's never had a conversation with any of them, and he just starts bombarding them with questions. What's it like back in Israel? What's it like in Jerusalem? What's the promised land look like? What's happening with the gates? What's happening with the city? What's going on there? And he's just asking question after question after question after question. And I want us to notice how significant this is to the vision that God is going to put into his heart. Because I would presume that almost all vision begins with curiosity. It all starts with someone who's willing to look at the status quo with a different lens, who's willing to ask the difficult questions of what's around them in their surroundings. So the first point I want us to extract from this story is whenever God begins with vision in your heart and in my heart, it starts with a willingness to pursue curiosity. It's a willingness to ask the questions, why are things not as they should be? What's going on in my surroundings? I remember being in high school and driving my youth leaders nuts with all the questions that I would ask. Because God started changing my life around 12 or 13 years of age. And I was blown away when I realized that God is a God of love, that he would send his son to die on a cross, that Jesus would give his life so that I could know the Heavenly Father, so that my sins could be forgiven. And then when my life began to change, there was all of this joy and peace and hope that I was experiencing. And the church that I grew up in, and none of you know the church, so I can just clearly say what it was like, it was boring. And the pastor would stand on stage and he would pray. Sometimes I would time it for like 6 minutes. And it was old English. Because you know, God, he hears in Old English, right? It's like he loves thee and thou and art, and those are his favorite words. And I would sit there, and everybody on stage would wear these robes. They look like bathrobes. And I had never seen a man in that kind of a robe in my entire life, aside from when he was in the choir of the church that I grew up in. And I would be so confused, because what was happening in my heart was so different than what I was experiencing in church. And I started asking questions. Why do we pray for 8 minutes? Why does the pastor write his prayer down and then just talk it out like it's a textbook? Why is it that when you're listening to the sermon, you almost need a PhD in theology to understand it? And I would ask these questions, and as I pursued, that kind of curiosity that came from my heart was the impetus of the vision for our church. It was a willingness to ask questions with curiosity to understand why are things the way that they are. And here are a couple questions that I want to encourage you that can lead to vision, that can open our eyes. First of all, where's God at work around me? See, sometimes God will put a vision in your heart, and then other times God will call you to join another vision. God will open your eyes to how he's already solving some of the problems on planet Earth, and your life can contribute it to it. Or sometimes he'll lead you with this question, which is, why are or where are things not as they should be? Where in your life, where in your family, where in our community are things not the way that God intended for them to be? And when you start asking these questions, you'll start seeing life differently. You'll start to have connections that will come together as you're willing to see what's around you. And Nehemiah does it. He's asking, what's happening? What's going on back in Jerusalem? What is the state of the nation of Israel? And the men respond back to him, and they say this. They said to me, things are not going well. In fact, those who return to the province of Judah, it's really bad for them. They're in great trouble and disgrace, and the walls of Jerusalem have been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Now, I want us to imagine what's happening at this point, because Nehemiah, he's never fully seen these gates. He's never been to Jerusalem. He's kind of clueless of what the gates would have actually looked like, but there were these walls that surrounded Jerusalem. And in antiquity, many cities would have these walls that surrounded them. They would, in essence, be the fortress around the city. And there would be a lot of time and energy and passion that would go into building these walls. And the more powerful a city or a nation or a state was, the bigger the walls were. Think of the big wall of China, the Great Wall of China, that was built to protect this nation, to prove its power to everybody around, so that when enemies would come in, there was this fortress that they would have to get over to get to the other side. And Nehemiah, when he starts to ask questions, in many ways is expecting, because he's in a land that's powerful, he's in a land that's mighty, he's expecting that there's also going to be some walls back in Jerusalem. And the men who look at him said, no, actually, back in Jerusalem, there are these walls, and these walls have been knocked down. And now at this point, this means that everybody who's back in Jerusalem, they're defenseless, and they're dishonored. And the people of God are being destroyed. They're utterly being wiped out, so their enemies can come in through this hole and they can destroy them. There's no honor that exists for the people of God back in Jerusalem. So here Nehemiah is hearing this news for the very first time, and in verse 4, watch his response. He says, and then when I heard this, I sat down and I wept. In fact, for days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed to the God of heaven. What's ironic, though, about Nehemiah's prayer and his weeping and his brokenness over the walls of Jerusalem is that the walls of Jerusalem and the city have been destroyed and been in ruins for about 150 years. You know, it'd be like if somebody came in and told you that Abraham Lincoln had died and you just started weeping. Old Abe, I can't believe he lost his life in that theater. How horrible. It is so far removed from Nehemiah's reality at this point, but his heart is still so broken. And the second point I'd like to extract from this story that is important for us when it comes to experiencing vision is that the problems around us and in our world, in order for us to get a sense of vision, we have to be willing to make it personal. We have to let the problems of the world impact our heart deep within the places that can wreck us. Like Nehemiah, when he gets to the place where he hears about the walls that have been broken down, he sits down and for days he weeps and he mourns over the state of the nation of Israel. Part of the reason why I think this is so difficult for us is because of our modern day that we live in with media. It's like on my phone, I have the news app. How many of you guys like the news app? That's great. I never used to pay attention to news because I didn't want to sit down and watch Fox News or CBS News for 30 minutes straight. It's just too long, right? But now that when you have your phone in front of you, you can scroll, press a couple buttons, and in 3 minutes, you can catch up on all the news. Well, at the same time that you're catching up on the news and you're reading through your news app, you also have all your other social media apps, right? So you pull up an Instagram and Facebook and you look at everybody's life and people are having birthday parties and everything's awesome and their lives are great and your life sucks and you're watching it and you're liking their photos but nobody else is liking your photos. And so we live in this, at least that happens to me, and we live in this pseudo reality where everybody else's life is better than ours and we're in social media and we almost understand intuitively or deep in our hearts that really it's not reality. It's not the way it is. It's not like everybody, you know, has a birthday party all day, every day, and they go hiking every day, and they watch sunsets with their spouse and kiss and snap selfies of it. That's really not their life. We know that. But sometimes we forget that. But what happens is there's another side of that same equation when it comes to the way that we process information. It happens to us that it's almost that we become desensitized both to their reality, but we also become desensitized to all the problems in our world. Because we look at it on our phone and, oh yeah, there's another guy that just got shot by a police officer. And then there's another terrorist attack in Europe. And oh, there's another problem with governments in the Middle East. And oh yeah, and we just scroll through it and we just look at it and we read it. And then we go on to the next thing. And then we're back to Instagram like her cupcake. And then we go back and forth. And it's so far removed from our reality. And what happens is the more you walk past walls that are broken down in our community, in your life, in our world, the more that you see it without it becoming personal to you, the more desensitized you can become to it, the less it actually grabs a hold of you and does something to your heart, and the more the problem is somebody else's problem. The more that the problem is removed from your periphery or my periphery, the less we actually have to do about it. And the truth is, just because it's not in your periphery, just because you can't see it on a day-to-day basis with your eyes, doesn't mean that the problem doesn't exist in our world. See, right now in our world, in our country, and in our community, there are tremendous problems. Did you know, I read a stat this week that there are possibly over 45 million people who are being trafficked right now and sold into slavery. Little kids in sweatshops in East Asia. There are orphans that are sold for sex trafficking. And it's not just that it happens in other places around the world. It's that it's happening right here in our neighborhood, in San Jose, in San Francisco, in Palo Alto, and up and down the East Bay. In Oakland, there are people who are living in tremendous bondage right now as you and I are sitting in an air-conditioned room and having full access to great coffee and phenomenal preaching. And it's right in our backyard, in this moment. Did you know that there are 1,400 kids that are placed into a foster care system and just shuffled from home to home to home to home to home, and then those kids will grow up and they will be at risk to end up in our prison systems and sold back into human trafficking. Right in our community, 1,400 of them in Santa Clara County alone. Did you know that right now, in this moment, today, 95% of our community will not attend church this Sunday. That means that most likely 9 out of 10 people that you interact with on a day-to-day basis in your sphere of influence, if they were to die right now, would spend eternity apart from Jesus in a place called hell. It's crazy how often these problems are somebody else's problems. And the more that we walk past them over and over and over and over and over again, we just become desensitized to it. Somebody else will figure that out. Somebody else will figure out how to reach all those people. Somebody else will figure out how to get all those orphans into homes. Somebody else will figure out how to deal with the human trafficking problem. And so often the problem is not that we can't do anything, it's that we don't want to. It's that we don't want it to become personal. But it's when it becomes personal that something begins to shift. I will watch these videos and these stories of people who, because the color of their skin, are profiled racially. It's just inexcusable that somebody could go to a grocery store and be walking home with their groceries in hand and be profiled just because the way God made them. And many of you know, I have a little black boy, and he is beautiful. And sometimes people will look at us when we're in Starbucks and they're like, "Is that your kid?" And I'm like, "Yes, yeah, my kid. And I'll take you down if you look at him like he doesn't belong to me." And when I see these stories and I think, that could be my boy. That's somebody's husband. That's somebody's child that just got shot because of the color of their skin. It's inexcusable. Yet for so many of us, it's so far removed from our reality, so we don't have to do anything about it. We don't even have to weep over it. We don't even have to care about it because it belongs to somebody else. But see, what God wants to do, there are all these things that are in the heart of God that matter to God that he wants to take and he wants to put it in your heart. He wants that vision to come alive. So God cares about little boys and girls that are being human trafficked, and God cares about people who are lost and heading to hell. That's why he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for the lost people like you and I who were once apart from God. He cares. And God cares about people who are in bondage to sin and they keep struggling with addiction. God cares about that so much that he would make a way. But he'll take one of those causes or one of those realities and he'll put it in your heart just like he did with Nehemiah. And if you will allow it to be personal, if you'll allow it to wreck you a little bit, if you'll allow it to make you go through some boxes of Kleenex, then God will start to deposit a vision inside of you that will propel you forward. And it might not necessarily be your current career, and it might not have been something that you've thought about yet, but he's looking for somebody who will have that level of curiosity that will live with a greater sense of purpose. But in order for that to happen, you have to let the reality of brokenness impact your heart. You have to let it get deep down inside of the recesses of your soul. If you're gonna live with purpose, you have to let brokenness impact you. And it will move you to vision. So here's the question. What problems at your work, in our community, in our world, what are the problems that you are currently overlooking right now? And what if just this week, just do an experiment this week. I'm not asking you for the rest of your life, okay? I'm just asking you for 1 week. If you just said, "God, I'll let you get it in here. I'll let you break my heart for some of these things in our community and some of these things in our world. And I'll let you start putting vision inside of me." Listen, I have had hundreds of conversations, if I've had one, with men in our church who are in bondage to sexual sin. It's nuts. I'm not confessing anybody's stuff on stage, okay? I'm just saying, I have had conversation after conversation after conversation after conversation. And finally, one day, I'm like, this is enough. This is ridiculous. that men cannot get out of this sin. And I got so overwhelmed by it. And the thing that I noticed about every conversation was I would hear men say, my dad never talked to me about this. Well, I'm so grateful that I had a dad when I was 12 years old that sat me down at the kitchen table, and it really felt uncomfortable when we had this conversation. But I'm so glad that I had a dad that was willing to have that conversation with me. But I kept hearing it over and over and over and over and over again. So I said, not in my family. I'll start when they're 10 years old. So last week I had the conversation with my son, and he felt awkward, and I could see it. He's squirming. I'm like, but one day he's going to thank me because he had a dad that had that conversation with him. And see, what happened was the more my heart was broken over the state of so many people in our community, I said, I have to do something about that. That vision got a hold of me so that it translated into action. So when you hear things, if you let them get into your heart, God will propel you forward with a sense of mission and vision. So what is that problem in our community that you are overlooking in the lives of people around you? God wants to bring you, just like Nehemiah, to that place that it wrecks you. And finally, as Nehemiah is that place of brokenness, he said, I sat down, I wept. For days I mourned and I grieved. And finally, in verse 5, I want us to notice what he says last. And he says, then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love and obey his commandments. Notice in this passage how Nehemiah sees the problem. But before he goes back and starts putting bricks up to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, before he's going to start assembling a team, this is not practical, it's just OCD of having bricks down behind me. But before he does it, before he rebuilds it, he starts and he takes the problem to God. I want us to notice that every problem in our community and in our world, God cares about way more than we could ever possibly care. Every time there is a child who's trafficked, every time there's somebody in sin, every time there's a marriage that's about to fall apart, every time a student at school is bullied, every time that there's a problem in our community, the heart of God breaks for the problems in our community. So instead of immediately marching to action with the problems that are around us, what God wants us to do is to start at that place where we bring the problem back to Him. So that we don't march right to action to try to solve the problem on our own strength, but that with the power of God, with the strength that God gives to our lives, we can go then and start to make a difference in our world. And to hear more about that, you're going to have to come back next week, because next week we're going to talk about how prayer and planning work together for a life that makes a difference. And today, as we wrap up our time together, I cannot help but believe that there are some of you that you've been living in mediocrity and you've been living without the sense of purpose that God wants there to be in your life. And today God wants to liberate you. He wants to inspire you and lead you to that place where your life is fully yielded to Him and you have a sense of mission and vision and purpose that propels you, that gets you out of bed in the morning. And if you will be willing to pursue curiosity and be willing to ask some questions that lead you to the place of brokenness, and if you will be willing to take that problem to God, God will begin to birth a vision in your heart. So here's my challenge for you. All of our campuses, all of our services today, those of you who are joining us online, those of you at Sunnyvale, those of you at South San Jose, for all of us, here's our challenge this week. I want you to take the questions that we've walked through, and we'll put them online this week, and I just want you to let God work in your heart around these questions. Pursue it with curiosity. Ask the questions. Where is God at work in my world? Where around me are there problems that exist in our community? What am I overlooking, and allow God to get you to that place where he's putting something inside of you, and then let that vision bring you to a place where you come back next week so that we can talk about how to bring that vision to God and articulate it before him and let him give us a plan of how our lives can count and make a difference. Jesus, we thank you today for how you work and stir in our hearts with vision. We thank you that you want to break our hearts for the things that break yours. And we pray that we wouldn't be just a group of people that go about church and go about our work without vision, but that you would deposit that vision deep within our soul so that, like Nehemiah, as we journey together over these next few weeks, we can be people that get your heart for our world and that with your strength, we can work together. Help us, lead us, guide us this week as we wrestle through these questions to become a people who make a difference with our lives. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.